It is so very wonderful to see each and every one of you here this morning. What a great, wonderful blessing our God has given us, this opportunity to come before Him and worship. Like Brother Terry mentioned, we want to make sure any visitors we have among us, that they feel welcome. And we're very thankful that you're here. It encourages us. I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And again, if you have any questions about anything, don't hesitate to ask. And also, something I'd like to do is always to be mindful of those who would like to be here but can't. We do have many that are sick, recovering. We have some that are working. We have those on vacation and traveling. And so we've got a good handful of folks that aren't here. Let's pray for their safe return or recovery or whatever it is that we would like God to do in their lives. I want to begin with a thought here. Our main study text is going to be in Matthew, the 16th chapter, our scripture reading earlier. But I want us to begin thinking here in this lesson. You know, everything and everyone has a price, right? What is your price? It's been said by those of no morals. It's been said by those of no true godly ethics. That everything and everybody has a price, right? And I would venture to say that no one here believes that. That there are still those who hold honor above things and stuff, right? And Christians are counted among that number. I want you to note here in our text in Matthew, the 16th chapter, a very interesting conversation develops. Now, and I want you to think this before we really break down this text right here. You know, when people outside of the church look and speak about us, you know, they should be able to say, hey, look, there's a Christian. There's a follower of Jesus. Now, I don't agree with what they teach, but they won't sell out for anything. You see, a disciple of Jesus following his model of discipleship will not sell out for any price. Right? And so what you see here in our study text, our scripture reading earlier, is he's given us a model of discipleship, and maybe there's this morning that you don't know how you ought to follow Jesus, or maybe you're struggling with your faith, right? And you have a desire, I want to do it, but I just haven't figured it out yet. Well, right here, Jesus is going to answer that question in verse 24, and then we're going to break that down. So read it with me here. I know we just had it in scripture reading, but I want to read it again. Matthew 16, beginning of verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, your translation might say desires to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So he's given us the model of discipleship here. He's telling us how to be his disciples. He's given us a how-to manual. And I want you to understand a little something more here in the context of what we're looking at. You know, the book of Matthew, very interesting. I mention this from time to time. There's seven main sections in Matthew. There's five main speech sections. And in that, after every speech section, is followed by a miracle section. Right, to confirm the message and the messenger, the greatest example is Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Of Matthew. And then chapter 8, right, it's that great miracle section. He heals a leper, he heals a centurion servant, he heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, then he heals many. casts out many demons, right? So it's confirming the message of the messenger. And the whole book of Matthew does that throughout. And also, throughout all of that, Jesus asks questions. He gives commands in the form of questions. Right? He's giving you the reader, and he's inviting you into the text to answer these questions for yourself. And in all of that, we read statements of faith and statements of lack of faith over and over again. And so you, the reader, you're supposed to think, all right, this is what Jesus says. How am I going to respond to that? Right? And then he asks questions, giving commands in those questions, interrogatives, right, and things like that. And we do this quite often without even noticing it, right? If I say, would you pass me the salt? Right, that's a command phrased as a question, or you might say, tell me how to get to such and such place. And so Jesus is using a very unique way here to give us commands. And so here in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he was asking questions we don't know the answer to. And what I want you to notice in this, in Matthew 16, 24, and following, right now, this is the third miracle section of the book, right? And contextually, you know, he had been talking about defilement comes from within in chapter 15, and the feeding of the 4,000, and teaching the Pharisees and Sadducees who seek a sign. And so that's what's going on here. And I want you to note in this, these statements of faith and lack of faith, verse 6, 7, and 8. But then you get to verse 16, the greatest statement of faith there is in the Bible. When did Jesus ask Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? Greatest statement of faith. Right? And he's asking these questions so we can be taught what faith is, what faith looks like, right? What faith is not, also in this. Right? And so leading up to our main study verse, in verse 24, right, but this is that conversation that's going on. And I want you to note verse 23. Actually, back in verse 22, Peter now makes a statement of lack of faith just after making the greatest statement of faith. Right, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 21, Jesus says, well, I got to go to Jerusalem and die. And then in verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside, saying, God forbid it, Lord, it shall never happen to you. That is a statement of lack of faith. And I want you to think how difficult this would have been for Jesus. Right? Just after Peter confessed Jesus as being the Christ, he takes the Son of the living God and he rebukes him. Right? And maybe Peter thought Jesus' statement of going to Jerusalem and dying, maybe he thought that statement was a little bit wimpish. I don't know. I don't know. But Peter didn't like it. And so then Jesus calls Peter Satan in verse 23. Why? Well, I believe that Peter was being a stumbling block. This had to be a temptation for Jesus. Right? We can see the humanity of Jesus here. He wants to take Peter up on his statement. He doesn't want to go and die, but he loves you and I too much. He knew he had to go die. Right, his love for us is just too great. He knew he had to go and die. And he's basically telling Peter here, you're thinking of man's interest and not God's interest. Peter here needed to be taught. He needed to learn that God had a plan and Jesus was going to carry out that plan. And that's something you and I need to be reminded of as much as possible. We need to be taught, we need to learn that God has a plan. Now this is developing into God is doing his part, now you need to do your part. So I want us to visit here what true discipleship looks like. So that's the context leading up to our main study verse here. Right? And so verse 24 begins, if anyone desires to come after me, right? And me as a reader, I need to ask myself that question. Do I truly desire to come after Jesus? Do I truly desire to follow him And if my answer is yes, now here's what it's going to look like. Right? And you start off, there's a cost in this. Right? A lot of people like the kind of Christianity that makes them feel okay with, well, Lord, I'll give you about an hour, maybe an hour and a half a week if the preacher's long-winded. Right? But the rest of that time, it's for me. That's not what we read of here. Right? Going with our theme for the year, this last portion, we're talking about abounding in the Lord. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So if you answer that question, there's three things here that we must do. And he uses three imperatives or commands here in verse 24. Then he said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see those three things? Let's take a look at each of those individually and understand discipleship this morning. So number one, he says, deny self. To me, this is the hardest one. You want to be a disciple of Jesus? Okay, then. Let him deny himself, right? Let means give permission. This means to forget ourselves, allow, give permission to deny self, to do according to the will of God, right? Not according to the will of Sean. Discipleship is costly. Now here Jesus is defining who he considers to be a true disciple. Right, a true disciple wishes to follow Jesus, obey Jesus, and we're going to see in our next point is not try to take the lead. Right, a true disciple doesn't have to be dragged along, kicking and screaming, and it feels like that sometimes, huh? A true disciple doesn't have to be forced to gather with the church for worship. A true disciple doesn't have to be forced to open up the Word of God and study. A true disciple, you don't have to force them or beg them to join in fellowship, to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding, to give of their means as they should, and all of these things. I want you to go over to Romans, the 7th chapter, if you would, in your Bible. You see, the denial that we're talking about here is deliberate. You're not going to kind of, sort of, deny self. You're not going to kind of accidentally deny self. It's purposeful. Right? Denial is hard fought and takes discipline, a.k.a. discipleship. Right? It's not about me confessing Sean. It's not about me confessing what I want to do. Or rather, the purpose is for Christ. And so I want you to note here, this is difficult, and God knows it's difficult. The Apostle Paul knew it was difficult, and I want to read 10 verses here. It's a little longer of a read, but I think it's very important, before we go into our second point, to understand that it's not easy, and God knows that it's not easy, and he's given us help in this. A journey of self-denial, right? It's the idea of something we're maturing into. So Paul here, he's kind of opening up for us this battle that he has. So if you have the battle, I know that we have the battle. Right? And I think to be successful in this is to upfront admit it is hard. And we do fall short at it. But we want to grow beyond that. So read this with me. Romans, the 7th chapter, let's begin reading to verse 15. Romans 7, beginning verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. You been there? I have. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Right, he's going to kind of intermix with this. The purpose of the Word of God is to highlight what's right and wrong in the eyes of God. This is where we get that chastening from the Lord in Hebrews 12. Right, in Hebrews 4, 12 through 14. And so he's kind of laying this out here. So verse 17, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. We're talking about the difficult nature of self-denial here. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice very evil that I do not want to do. And this is kind of a tongue twister here, really highlighting the difficult nature of this. Keep reading verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. So again, just highlighting this internal struggle that we have. And so he asks the question in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Now here's our answer, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is Jesus. The answer is the Word of God that God has revealed, right, through the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Word is going to help us in this journey. This is how we mature beyond that difficult nature of everything we're looking at in self-denial. We're only going to be successful in denying self if we truly and fully rely upon God and His Word. Not ourselves. We can't do it alone. And it is tough. Right, number two this morning, go back to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And I want you to look at verse 24 again. We see here that a true disciple of Jesus takes up his cross. And understand this. What the cross is, and I know we've taken the cross and we've made it into a cute little, a nice, clean piece of jewelry, something we hang in the house. But that's not what the cross is. The cross is a filthy, cruel instrument of death. When he says, you must take up your cross, he's not saying go get a nice piece of jewelry that's golden and has a cross. He's talking about that filthy instrument of death. Right? There's two sides to that. And of course, part of this, I believe, is going to be willing to die for Jesus. Right? And I kind of think that's the easy part. The hard part's living for him. The hard part is spiritually taking up that cross daily and living for him. Denying self and living for him. You know, we made a promise when we obeyed the gospel, didn't we? Places like Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. That we're going to put to death the old man of sin. Right? That old man of sin, it's washed away in baptism. And Paul writes here in Romans 6, we rise up out of the water graves of baptism to walk in newness of life. Right, so we died to self, we made that promise, and that promise doesn't end. Right? It's something that we do each and every day. Paul said it best in Galatians, the second chapter. I'm sure you know this passage very well, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Right? And I want you to think, we made that promise to put self to death. It was not imposed upon you, you did it voluntarily. And we know the passage well. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And this is where the Lord reminds me of priorities and dedication. You know, whatever you're more dedicated to, by the way, will be seen at this point. Right? Our Lord is willing to show that He was willing. So what are you willing to do? What are you willing to bear? Are you a Christian? If so, act like it. Or do you have a sellout price? Lord, I will be faithful unless you touch my health. Then I'm out. Lord, I'll be faithful I'll deny self, I'll carry my cross until you touch the health of somebody I love. Lord, I'll be faithful as long as I don't end up poor. I'm not all about that, then I'm going to go do my own thing. Right? Do you have a sellout price? If you're saved, then live like it. Denying self, taking up cross, right? We're in a life and death business, right? We don't just come to play church. It's a lot more than that. If you want to follow Jesus, be his disciple, you must deny self, pick up that instrument of death then, and then, the third one here this morning, follow him. Now, this is where he speaks about authority. You know, what we really should be reading in this statement of verse 24 is he must deny himself, he must take up his cross, and he must follow me. We must follow the Lord and not try to take the lead. Not try to run ahead of Jesus. Not try to run ahead of the pattern that he has established. We cannot run ahead beyond his rule, beyond his authority. Right? Obedience, our faith is a faith of obedience. And some of the things here that we have to truly understand before we move on. When we talk about following Jesus and this being about submitted to his authority, I need to understand some things. Number one, I am not God. I'm not God. I don't get to set those boundaries. Now, sometimes I wish I could. Right? That's the problem with humanity. Sometimes we try to take God and change him into something else, idolatry. Or sometimes we try to take something and exalt it and take the place of God, idolatry. Listen, you're just not that smart. You're not that wise. The one who spoke everything into existence, he's the one we follow. He's the one we submit to. And we have to understand that he knows what he's doing, right? If the one who could, in the beginning, create all things, he knows what he's doing. He's wise enough to set boundaries for me. And in all of that, I understand that he loves me, and he set boundaries for me. He knows what's good and healthy for me. He knows what will destroy me. So he set standards. Christianity is centered around obedience and submission. It's a religion of submission. A true disciple submits. You submit to the gospel, Acts 22 and verse 16. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that calling on the name of the Lord is the idea of submitting to his authority. We submit to his word. Right? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. A true disciple does that. Another example is submitting to the organization of the church, submitting to an eldership, Hebrews 13 and verse 7. And then finally, we submit to one another in love, 1 John 4 and verse 12. And listen, whenever we hear someone say, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't believe a loving God would fill in the blank. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't think he would not want me to be happy and have fun. Listen, when people say things like that, they are not seeking to follow Jesus. They're seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own standards. And Paul warns about that. If you're taking notes, Romans 10, I want you to read verses 2 through 5. You got an individual that will leave their spouse to go live their best life. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? So I'm going to just fine do this. Listen, God does not care about your happiness. He cares about your holiness. We're called to follow Jesus. You'll never, ever abound and mature in your faith if you don't follow Jesus, his rule, his authority. And I want you to think here real quick. One example, Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew chapter 19. The rich young ruler. Most of us probably know this, but I want you to think about this. Beginning in verse 16, you got a religious person here coming to Jesus, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And a lot of people, that's their question. You know, and inside of it, they really want eternal life. Well, how do I get that? All right, he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? So he knew he was still lacking something. Now he's wanting Jesus to accommodate him here, I believe. Tell me what I want to hear. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, but New American Standard says complete, now that's a Greek word, teleos, right? A good way to translate that also is mature, but it literally means to go in God's design direction. So if you want to be complete, you want to be mature, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Right? That's what he said in Matthew 16, verse 20. Follow me. Deny self, take up cross, follow me. But you know how it ends here, probably. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Your translation might say he was very wealthy. And so the rich young ruler here says words of belief, but he would not follow Jesus due to the cost. Right? We see one that was willing to do some of the things, you know, honor father and mother. Maybe mom and dad were great to him. He loved them. He's willing to love his neighbor. You know, I've done that. But not sell what you have. Right? He wanted to follow Jesus on his own terms, as unfortunately many people do, as well as some Christians. Right? They will not commit to follow. All right, let's begin to finish up our lesson this morning. I just want you to note a couple things here, and we'll wrap it up. Now, looking at verses 25 and 27 here, we're going to see the word for, F-O-R, three times in three verses. It says, letting us know it's still in the same conversation. It's connected to what came before this. Right, the statement of faith, statement of lack of faith. Anyone desires to follow Jesus, right? Deny self, take up cross, follow him, right? For. Now we're going to talk about the cost. We're going to talk about the price. He's going to explain the importance of discipleship. Right, basically, what are you willing to give up in exchange to not complete those three things? Deny self, take up cross, follow Jesus. What are you willing to exchange for your eternal soul? Is there something that you're like, I'll exchange it for that? Maybe it's pride. You know, some people, it's pride. Some people, it's stuff, it's money. Some people it's power and position. Some people it's the passing pleasures of this life. Right? You got a price. What's your cost to not do these three things? To not deny self, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. So in verse 25, you see it on the screen, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you see it there? What can you possibly gain that's worth your eternal soul? And something that we need to note, whenever you're studying Scripture, what's very interesting many times is, you know, kind of intermixed with whatever teaching it is, many times we're being reminded to think spiritual, to think eternity. Right? We think that this life that we have right now is going to go on forever, but reality is it represents one grain of sand in a vast desert of the time of eternity. We get stuck on that small little physical part, so we think, yeah, it's worth exchanging my eternal soul for passing pleasure. You know, we're not doing the math properly. And I want you to note here in this text, I want you to really think about this. Well, what will you try to... But what will you exchange for your physical life, let's say? You know, what are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? In exchange for discipleship? Basically, again, what is your sellout price? Now I want you to read verse 27. So in this is our last verse here in this section. And again, something we see in Scripture many times, before teaching, after teaching, sometimes before and after. Again, we're reminded of the end. Listen, there's a great and terrible day of judgment that is coming. So choose wisely. All right, so verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Right? So those who have a price... Those who would sell out, he says, you need to remember the Son of God is coming back, and if you have not chosen wisely, you will pay for that decision. Now, this passage here parallels the teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9 that I bring up many times when we have the Lord's invitation at the end of a lesson. Remember, Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and he's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey his gospel. And so you have this end right here, right? Those who aren't willing to deny self. Those who are not willing to take up that cross daily. Those who are not willing to follow Jesus according to his standards and the pattern that he's given us. So be careful of that choice that you make. And let me point out one more thing here, and the lesson is yours. It's very interesting, in verse 24, deny self is in the aorist tense, an aorist tense verb. In other words, that means something you do, a one-time event in the past. Take up your cross is an aorist verb in the original language. A one-time event is something you do in the past. The third, follow Jesus, is a present tense verb. In other words, something that you do on a continual basis. Very similar to 1 John 1:7, to walk in the light as he's in the light. Now I understand, you know, Matthew 10, verse 32, we're to confess Jesus every day, and that's in the present tense. But I want you to think of the significance of this. Right? So the first two commands are what we promise to do before we decide to follow Jesus. And that third command is what we promise to do daily. That's how we mature in the faith. That's how we abound more and more every day. Here in a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and this is a time that is set aside for those who desire to bring something before the church, maybe be immersed into Christ, obeying the gospel, or something they want to bring before the church for prayers and strength, a time for public repentance. But here's what something... But I want you to know, we can do that anytime, right? It does not have to be at the end of a sermon right here. Okay, so understand that. You can obey the gospel at 2 in the morning. I tell you, I promise you, I will not get mad. You call me at 2 in the morning, and you say, I'm ready. I need to obey the gospel. I need to put on Christ in baptism. I guarantee I will gather up some witnesses. It might be sleepy-eyed, but we'll get them in here and we'll wash away your sins of baptism. So this isn't the only time you can obey the gospel or be reconciled to God. So I want you to know that. But if you have any need this morning spiritually, would you let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.